Have you ever had someone ask you, if there really is an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God that rules the universe, then why is there so much suffering in this world? Anybody ever been asked that question before? I sure have. Many, many times. And could we say this? Be honest. Many of us have said this, if not out loud, then in the stillness of our hearts. David said it out loud. The word why is found 24 times in the Psalms alone. The phrase how long is found 19 times and is found several times in our text. Look at verse number 1. How long will thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? Verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted above me? Many times these questions concerning suffering come from, first of all, they come from scoffers. Scoffers. People that really don't want an answer, Brother Hendershot. They've already made up their mind. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that in the last days, scoffers shall come, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? Well, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Then the Bible says this, for this they are willingly ignorant, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. They don't really want to know what God says. Not only are there scoffers, which would basically be the atheist of our day, amen? But then there are also scorners. Scorners. Proverbs 14:6 says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. A scorner, I would categorize today as someone that may call themselves an agnostic. The word gnostic, gnostis, means to know. And the agnostic says, there may be a God, there may not, but you can't really know. They're scorners. They look for wisdom. 2 Timothy says they're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But then not only scoffers and scorners, but really there are sincere seekers that ask this question about suffering. Why is there so much? David here, how long will thou forget me, O Lord, forever? God, you remember the story, just by way of introduction, God had rejected Saul from being king. And God, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, had anointed David to be king. And then, of course, we remember the great story in 1 Samuel 17, how David slayed Goliath. Amen. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we remember Saul becomes jealous of David. And you remember, it says, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And the Bible says there in that text that Saul eyed David from that day forward. He looked at him with a skewed glance and got that green-eyed monster of jealousy. He purposed to kill David. The Bible says he was afraid of David because God was with him and had departed from Saul. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing that another Christian would fear another Christian because of God's blessing on them. But boy, when you're not right with God, it's amazing what can happen. Amen. And Saul, he purposed in his heart that he was going to kill David. And he, remember the story in 1 Samuel 18, he promised David his daughter, Merab, and then gave her to another warrior. And then Saul gives him his daughter, Michal, because he thought that she would be a snare unto him. Boy, ladies, how'd you like to be given away in that mode and method? Here, you've been so rotten to me, I know you'll be rotten to my enemy. You go ahead and marry him. Terrible. Terrible thought process. He told his servants to lie to David so that he would die at the hands of the Philistines concerning a dowry for Michal. And David kills 200 Philistines and comes back. And the Bible says he behaved himself wisely. The Lord was with him. And finally, the jealousy of Saul peaks in an attempt on David's life. 1 Samuel 19, verse 10 says, And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin. That's pretty serious, Brother Merrill. Pretty serious. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And for several years up to the writing of this psalm, David is on the run. He's fleeing. He's got no home. He's got no country. And he asks the question, why and how long concerning his sufferings? We're no different, are we? When something happens, when we suffer, we say to God, why did this happen? By the way, that's no sin. Come on. That's no sin. Why did this happen to our family? How long must I be in this agonizing physical pain? Not a sin. It's not a sin. Today, I'd like us to look at the perplexing problem of suffering. First of all, today, number one, I'd like to notice the existence of suffering. The existence of suffering. One does not have to observe this world very long to notice the existence of suffering. First of all, there's physical suffering. There's physical suffering. Anybody here ever had a bad tooth? Wow. Wow. It is amazing how every part of your body can move itself into this area that now becomes the very center of your being. And it's just one little nerve. A little nerve ending. Bad tooth. How about things like broken bones? Anyone ever broke a bone? Boy, you know right away there's suffering there. I think of you dear ladies, bless you, bless you, bless you, that endure those labor pains to have those babies. I remember walking down the ward as my wife was out to here with Eric and was doing the waddle, amen, just moving right along, and I was walking with her, and you pass by these doors that I wish were all shut, but they're not. Here I am, first time dad, can't wait to meet my son, and I hear, oh, ah, and I'm moving like this, amen, I'm moving quicker and quicker and quicker. Suffering, physical suffering. People suffer. If you've ever had things like gallstones, my wife absolutely agonized with gallstones. I remember watching her writhe in pain, almost foaming from the pain. Physical suffering. But you know, not only is there physical suffering, there's emotional suffering, isn't there? I'm going out to California in October to preach for my pastor out at his church, and I'm so looking forward to that. I always love to see him. And we're going to have someone with us that Sunday named Bill Blount, Dr. Bill Blount. He was with us during our missions conference. And he's going to be preaching for us all day. You're going to really enjoy Dr. Blount. He's the one that taught me how to lead singing, amen. I found out later, Dr. Blount and his dear wife, when they were in college at Midwestern Baptist College, 1963-64, had back-to-back stillborn babies. Within a 20-month period, I'm going to tell you, that's emotional suffering, isn't it? That's emotional suffering. I think of the loss of a loved one. Or how about this? Some of our senior saints know this. How about the emotional suffering of helplessness when your loved one is suffering? Isn't that awful? It's real, amen. There's physical suffering and emotional suffering. By the way, there's mental suffering too, isn't there? The unknown reasons for mental illness are numerous. Philip Yancey said this, "The Bible traces the entrance of suffering and evil into this world to a grand but terrible quality of human beings, that is, freedom of choice." You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we go back and look at our Bibles as to the existence of suffering, it came from man's disobedience. God had told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve sinned and brought suffering into this world. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. The existence of suffering. Suffering certainly does exist. Secondly, number two, the elusiveness of suffering. The elusiveness. You say, oh, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, many times in our human reasoning, some suffering makes perfect sense. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the suffering of the cirrhosis of the liver is a consequence for a drunkard. It's a natural consequence. Listen, I think about this. In my home, if you're an intruder looking to do my family harm, you will suffer the intrusion of a bullet into your body. That is a very natural suffering. By the way, knock if you come to my house. Amen. It's very important. Amen. Don't bash down the door. That's natural. I think of the injuries that a drunk driver would sustain to themselves. Very natural. Very natural. Lung cancer for the smoker. Natural. However, the elusiveness comes in other times. Job 42:3, Job said, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful to me, which I knew not." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the elusiveness is the 2-year-old that gets leukemia. Come on now. That's elusive to us. It's elusive that children are burned to death in a house fire. That doesn't make any sense to us. Amen. It's elusive how a godly person is physically suffering consistently. How a Christian family loses a child. But can I say this to you, ladies and gentlemen? Faith always begins where reason ends. Faith always begins where reason ends. And God has given some answers, but in the end, we see through a glass darkly now. We must trust Him, and one day He'll make it plain by and by. The elusiveness of suffering. The existence of suffering. Can we look at some examples of suffering this morning? God gives us some word pictures, some pictures of suffering. One of the pictures He uses in the Bible is a furnace. He says in Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." You know, fire tries and proves, doesn't it? You know, one day we're going to stand before God. If you're saved here today, you're a Christian, you're going to stand before God at something called the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And you're not going to stand in front of Him in your sins, for Jesus Christ paid for those sins already. Amen. All judgment was put on Jesus for our sins, but we will stand before Him for our life, our works, our motives, and what we did for Jesus Christ. And you know what our works are going to be tried in? They're going to be tried by fire. And the fire will reveal what they really were. Were they really for Jesus? Or were they to be approved of men? Were they really for Jesus, amen? Or was it so we could get a pat on the back? Fire reveals. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, I think God gives us this illustration, this picture, to show us that God uses fire to burn off some things in our lives, doesn't He? Job 23:10 says, "But He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Many of you know Ron Hamilton, Patch the Pirate, amen. Ron Hamilton, great singer, he wrote the song "Rejoice in the Lord" because you know what happened to Brother Hamilton? He got ocular cancer. He got ocular cancer in his eye, and he ended up having to lose his eye. And he wrote that song, "God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying His servants or molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testings seem long. In darkness He giveth a song." Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth each path that I take. And when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Hey, listen, that furnace of suffering. That furnace of suffering. Not only a furnace, but also the second picture of suffering is the storm. The storm. Mark 4:37 says, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. You know, storms are destructive. Any of you like those Weather Channel shows with the tornadoes? I was watching one of those last night. I normally don't, Brother Kelly, but I was flipping past the Olympics, and I stopped and looked, and they said, and this is the greatest tornado ever hit. And I just kept looking at it. Did you ever do that? You just kept looking. And you see, Brother Hauser, they showed a 30,000-pound piece of farm equipment up in the air. And I thought, my goodness, storms are destructive, aren't they? Something else about storms. Storms strike suddenly. Just like suffering. Amen? Doesn't it sound just amazing? Storms cannot be controlled by human understanding. Storms sometimes can be escaped, but most times they must be experienced. Those people that live out in tornado alleys, you know what they all have out there? They have storm cellars. Because there's times when you cannot get away from the storm. You have to experience it. And you know what else? Storms teach us to lean on God's control. God's in charge of the storm. He hath His way in the whirlwind. The storm, the furnace. Thirdly, war is an example, a picture of suffering. War, warfare. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The poet Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote this about war. War educates the senses, calls into action the will, perfects the physical constitution, brings men into such swift and close collision in critical moments that man measures man. War will do that to us. Suffering. It's a picture. Something else we've already talked about, we'll not dwell here long, but childbirth is a picture of suffering in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Ladies, I don't have to tell you this, and men, you don't have to amen, but ladies, you sure can. Childbirth is painful. Childbirth is a struggle. Childbirth involves suffering. There's another picture God gives us in His Word of suffering. And it's the picture of a runner running a race. I've been watching that. I enjoy the Olympics every 4 years. I really do. I just enjoy. Yesterday I was watching the sprints. And these men running 100 meters and running them in 10 seconds. I couldn't even think of 100 meters in 10 seconds. Amen. Just trying to think of how fast they go. But you know, there's a process that they have to go through that they literally mistreat their body. Hey, that body. So I think of the marathon runner. And if you've ever tried to run distance, it involves suffering. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Jeremiah 12:5 says, if thou hast run with the footmen, they have wearied thee. It's a wearying process. It takes endurance. It takes dedication. It takes perseverance. It takes proper mental attitude. It takes proper physical condition to be a runner. Pictures of suffering. But also in the Bible, could we notice quickly some people that suffered? When I think of suffering in the Bible, I think of the great patriarch Job. Truly, did anyone born of man and woman ever suffer more than Job did? I don't think so. I think of the Apostle Paul, who the Bible says, Jesus said to him, as he was talking to Ananias that he was going to go and baptize him, he said, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And we learn of his sufferings later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he talks about how he's been beaten three times, less one stripe of 40, how he spent a night and a day in the deep, how he was stoned to death, and all the things that he suffered. I think of Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood. For 12 years, Brother Easterling, she suffered many things of physicians and was none the better. I think of that sweet, sweet widow woman in a city called Nain. She was already a widow. She had already lost her husband, and now her only son died. That's suffering, folks. There's examples of suffering. You could go on and on and on through the Word of God looking at these different examples. The existence of suffering. The elusiveness of suffering. The examples of suffering. Let me notice, have you notice, if you would, number four. The effort of suffering. The effort of suffering. What does suffering do? Or what does suffering accomplish? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a beloved verse, a soft pillow that you could lay your head on. The Bible says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There is purpose in suffering. Well, what is it, Pastor? Well, sometimes suffering alerts us. Suffering alerts us. Physical pain and suffering is the body's alert system. By the way, you ought to be glad for that. There is a disease of the nerves, I cannot remember the exact name of it, where a person does not feel pain. And they can literally put their hand in a fire, Brother Horsch, and they'll never have the sense to pull their hand out of the fire. You know, when you go to the dentist and they give you that Novocaine, and then, by the way, then they always want to talk to you. Isn't that silly? And they got one hand in your, one finger in your mouth, and you're on Novocaine. They said, "So how are you doing?" But what do they always tell you when you leave the dentist? Don't eat anything too hot, and don't chew on that side. Why? Because your body can't feel the pain. You see, pain many times and suffering, it alerts us. Can we say this? Suffering ought to alert the world that there is something real called sin. Amen? Suffering ought to do that. Suffering ought to alert people that there is something called a sin nature. And listen, sometimes in our own lives as Christians, suffering ought to cause us to look back and say, is there something I'm doing, Lord, that you are not pleased with? Because many times, suffering is chastening of the Lord. Not every time, and don't ever, ever, ever assume because somebody is suffering that they're being chastened of the Lord. Nobody has to tell one of God's children when they're being chastened, they know it. Not our business to tell somebody else you're being chastened of the Lord. No, no. I believe that is what Jesus meant when he said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Amen. That's none of our business. Amen. But between us and God, we can say, like they did at the Last Supper, "Lord, is it I? Is there something in my life that you're not pleased with that's causing this suffering?" Suffering alerts us. Secondly, the effort of suffering. Suffering directs us. Suffering directs us. Listen, I have found this in my own life. I have talked to Christians that I love and respect, mature people in the faith. It is not the mountaintop, but rather the valley that brings us closest to God. It just is. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "I had this thorn in the flesh and it was preventing me from serving God. And I asked God three times to take it away. But you know what he said? My grace is sufficient for thee." And it's in that those valleys of suffering that we're directed, Brother Sammons, we're directed to the very presence of God that we need Him oh so much more. You know, listen, I need Thee every hour, the song says. But how much more are we directed to Him through suffering? I know I have been in my own life. Suffering brings me to my knees and to His throne. Say amen, church. It directs us. It alerts us. something else it does. It shapes us, doesn't it? Suffering shapes us. How many of you had a coach that said this phrase, "No pain"? I hate those coaches. Usually when you're going like this, we had a coach who was so funny. He was our basketball coach, and he had had a motorcycle accident, and so his leg was pinned in like this. He'd kind of walk like this, and he'd walk up and take free throws. He said, "All right, fellas, if I miss it, you have to run." And of course, with a crooked leg, and you know, it was kind of hard to get it in there, and he would miss it by a mile, Brother Phelps. I mean, just, and next thing you know, there we are, down and back, and he'd say, "I don't know why you guys are huffing so bad. I'm not even tired," he would say. You know what Romans chapter 5 says? It says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience, experience, hope." What does it do? It shapes, it's working, amen? That weightlifter that has to endure the pain, he is shaping his muscular system. I was brought to this illustration many years ago. A little boy, during the season of metamorphosis, noticed that a caterpillar had come up the tree, Brother McGee, and all of a sudden it had spun that cocoon around. And he looked and he began to watch it over the next days. And he looked and all of a sudden one day he saw a little split in the cocoon. And he saw as a butterfly wing began to work its way out. And the little boy saw that butterfly struggling and working. And he wanted to do it a favor. And so he took a little pin knife and he cut that cocoon away and peeled it away. And you know what happened? The butterfly flopped to the ground. It couldn't fly. You know why? Because God had designed through the struggle, that our strength would be shaped. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen. I have found that to be true. It is through the hard times, the dark times, that our faith is shaped. It shapes us. It directs us. It alerts us. Number four, it unites us, doesn't it? I'm talking about as a local body of believers. Suffering, when someone in our midst suffers, the Bible says we all suffer. And I'll say this, suffering shows us how much we really need each other. Listen, I'm an independent Baptist preacher. I am proud to be an independent Baptist. I don't care what 2020 says about it. I am proud to be an independent Baptist. Amen. I believe that is the faith from the book of Acts through all the epistles. That's why I'm an independent Baptist. But I'm going to tell you something. I am not independent of my church family. I am dependent upon you. And we are dependent of one another. Say amen. And it's suffering that'll show us that. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." We've been talking about that a lot. Suffering unites us. You know what you want to do when you see a brother or sister suffering? At least if you're right with God, you want to go to him and comfort him and tell him you love him. You want to, listen, if you're able financially to be a blessing to them, you want to be a blessing. If maybe your gift is you can cook great meals, you want to bring a meal. You want to do something to help them in their suffering. Suffering unites us. So, by the way, you look at the persecuted church in the New Testament, the devil couldn't kill it. He couldn't kill it. Why? Because it's united. It's united. It unites us. The effort of suffering, the examples of suffering, the elusiveness of suffering, the existence of suffering. Number five, the encouragement in suffering. Maybe you're here today and you are physically suffering. I know that's true. I know there are people here today. It was a physical, spiritual battle for you to even come to church today because you are in such pain right now. Let me give you some encouragement in that suffering. First of all, God will give you grace. God promised you, listen, God promised you sufficient grace for your suffering. He said, my grace is sufficient. There was a time this year where I leaned upon my wife's belly and I said to her, I don't know how much more I can take. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to understand. Listen, I need those verses too. I need to know that God has got sufficient grace for me. You're here today, and it's easy for somebody to stand up here who's not physically suffering to say, God will give you grace, but I promise you it's just as true. God will give you grace. He will. He will. Something else. God will help you in your suffering that you may help others. Let me read you the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, all our trials, all our testings, all our sufferings, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You're suffering for a while. God's going to comfort you in such a way because there's going to come somebody else down the road that's going to be suffering. And God's going to use you to be a blessing to them. And He said this about it, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. God will help you that you may help others. Can I say this? Another encouragement of suffering. God is still in control. He hasn't gone out to lunch. He hasn't taken a coffee break. He's still on the throne, and all God's people said. And can I say this too? Encouragement of suffering. God knows how much you can take. God knows how much you can take. He knows. And I know sometimes in our own spirit, like I said, I don't know how much more I can take, but God does. I think about coaches in our lives that push us. Think about teachers that push us to be something we never thought we could be. To do something we never thought we could do. But it took pain and suffering, didn't it? Lastly, number 6. My favorite point of all. The existence of suffering, the elusiveness of suffering, the examples of suffering, the effort of suffering, the encouragement of suffering. Lastly, the end of suffering. The end of suffering. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hebrews 2:9 says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Verse 14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that He through death might destroy him that hath the power of death. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen. Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. One day suffering's going to end, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to end. Why? Because Jesus suffered for sin. He paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thank God for Jesus, who one day is going to put an end to suffering. Can I say this to you here today, friend? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I hear this many, many times when someone passes away. Folks, well-meaning folks will say, well, at least they're not suffering anymore. And the truth is, if you're saved, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and all God's people said. But there is still a real place called hell, where sin is paid for all eternity. Can I ask this question? Why would anyone want to die and go to hell and pay for their sins forever and ever when Jesus already paid for them? Uncle Joe, if you came to me and said, "Pastor, I'd like to pay your mortgage," first of all, I'd say, "Thank you." That's the first thing I would say. But then, what a fool I would be if I went to the bank on the first of the month every month, Brother Horsch, and paid it myself again. Why? It's already been paid for. Do you know sin has already been paid for? It's already been paid for. Why would you want to die and go to hell? Just accept the payment that Jesus made for you. He made the full payment. He suffered everything that we would ever suffer in hell when He was on the cross. And why did He do that? So He could put an end to suffering for all eternity. But the choice is yours. You're here today and you're saved and you're suffering. Listen, be encouraged. You know, the great thing about every storm ends. And can I say this? Usually there's a wonderful fragrance in the air after a storm. There's rainbows, there's beautiful sunbeams, and there's always a calm. Doesn't seem like it when you're in the storm, does it? Doesn't seem like it at all. The disciples said, "Master, save us, we perish." Why? Because they were going through the storm. But you know what? I promise you, suffering one day is going to come to an end. The perplexing problem of suffering.